So we're going to have three talks in Mark chapters 4 through to 5, which is one big section. It's a new section in Mark's Gospel. And the subject of this next section is, I think, the true identity of Jesus. And the fact that he can save us from death. And what we're going to see is that Jesus is a far infinitely greater king. And that he brings an infinitely greater salvation than we may have realized. I don't know if you've ever walked into Buckingham Palace. I've actually never been there. Just imagine walking into a palace and you walk into the entrance hall, and the entrance hall is really grand, maybe something like this, and you marvel at it. It's just sort of gold-plated everywhere, jewels, it's beautiful, breathtaking. But it's only the beginning. There's more, and so your guide takes you through the next door, and you walk through into a room that is 10 times the size, and seems to go on forever. Now, I think that's a little bit like the journey that Mark is taking us on with Jesus in this gospel. Chapters 1 to 4, the first room of the palace, the king and the kingdom, the Messiah who has come to bring the kingdom of God. But as we come into this next section, beginning with them moving, with them getting on the boat and crossing the sea, it's as if Mark brings us into an even greater room in the palace as we take a closer look at who Jesus really is. Now, look down with me at verse 37 and see the situation that the disciples are in. As it was read to us just then by Hugh, a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Have you ever been on a plane and the thought has crossed your mind, what if this goes down? I mean, that's probably all of us, right? They do go down. We know they go down. Boeing 737 Maxes, tragically, in the last few years. I still remember that Air France flight. Must be about 15, 20 years ago that was lost across over the Atlantic. When you get into a plane, do you sometimes wonder, what would you do or think in those final moments? Would you be afraid? Well, that is the same situation the disciples were in here. The boat was going down. They are moments from death. Or I don't know if you ever wondered if that hospital appointment, you're told, as many of our friends and family have been told, and probably some of us will be, you've got 3 months to live. Would you be afraid? Well, that is really the same situation that the disciples were in here. And if you're looking into the Christian faith, when you think about death, dying, that day that is coming for all of us, the abyss, are you afraid? To put it like this, we all drown in a way, don't we? We will all drown. One day those waves will come crashing into the boat. What then? And that was literally happening to the followers of Jesus at this point, as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. These storms are well attested on the Sea of Galilee. So apparently it's for three reasons. The Sea of Galilee is relatively shallow, so you can get really big waves, 3 meters at least. The wind patterns, so the winds come in from the east, especially from the Golan Heights. They can create really dangerous storms. And then it's also known for its sudden storms. Due to its geography, they can develop really, really rapidly. Well, certainly this was the worst storm that disciples had ever known, perhaps the worst storm there had ever been and has ever been on that sea. These experienced fishermen. And as a last resort, do you see verse 38? They go to Jesus, having tried everything. You know, they've bailed, you know, close the gaps, get the water out. And as a last resort, they go to him, not to say, save us, do you notice that? They don't really think he can. But teacher, don't you care? We're dying. Now, I wonder what you think are the most extraordinary words that Jesus says. Surely it's verse 39. He rebukes the wind and the sea and says, peace, be still. Well, I think it's a close contest, actually. And I think, actually, this week, as I've been looking at this, I think the most extraordinary words in this text are actually the thing that he says next in verse 40. Baffling words. Why are you so afraid? Jesus says. Have you still no faith? Now, I want to pause for a second on these words, and that's where we're going to be this lunchtime. We're just going to stick in this verse, really. Having rebuked the wind and the waves, he then turns to his disciples and rebukes them. Don't you believe that I can calm this storm? Why did you think that I couldn't command the wind and the waves? Isn't that extraordinary? In other words, I think he says, do you still not know who I am? Well, we're going to take these two penetrating questions that Jesus asks in reverse order, because I think actually they are the sharp end, they're the lesson of this miracle, the application of this miracle. So number one, have you still no faith? I.e., do you not yet realize who I am? The point I think that Jesus is making is that they should have known by now who he is. They'd seen his miracles. He's healed a leper with a touch. He's healed various diseases, a whole town, chapter 1. Casting out demons. He's raised a paralyzed man with a word. But I think to put the matter beyond doubt, Jesus says in verse 35, let's cross over. In other words, I have something more to show you. I want you to see who I really am. Jesus knows what's going to happen. He sets the whole thing up. Let's go over to the other side. Now, look again at verse 39. In the middle of the storm, Jesus is asleep. Verse 38, he's asleep on the cushion. Verse 39, he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea. Now, something I hadn't realized. Do you think he stood up? I used to imagine that he stood up and put his arms out across the sea and said, be still! Perhaps he did. He doesn't say that, though. He woke up. Perhaps he was just still lying down. Be quiet. Be still. Those words, peace, be still, literally in the original language, it's silence. Silence. Two different words for the same thing. Be quiet. Be quiet. Wind, be quiet. Waves, be quiet. And at those words, those first followers remember the wind stopped and the waves dropped to nothing. The gentle lapping of the water against the boat at that point, or perhaps not even that, because after all, Mark records a great calm in verse 39. Perhaps I think more likely the sea was like a pond, glass flat. You could see your reflection, not a ripple on the surface. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Do you not realize who I am? Have you still no faith?" Their response is understandable. Do you see that? Verse 41. They were filled with great fear, so they're even more afraid now. But this time, not that they're going to die, but they're afraid about Jesus and who he might be, of what they've just seen. They are still clueless, verse 41. Who is this, then, that even the winds and waves obey him? Before we move on, I just want to speak to the question of whether this actually happened. You will have to make up your mind. It is utterly essential. If it didn't happen, then this has no more meaning than Jack and the Beanstalk, and no more influence and no more relevance. If it did happen, well, then it changes everything about reality, and there is nothing in between those two options. But let me point out some things from the passage that smack of eyewitness testimony. First, why does Mark mention bizarre details if you're making this up? Do you see this in verse 36? "And there were other boats with them." But why does Mark say that? He doesn't come back to it. It has no bearing on the story except that there were other boats. And he invites the original readers, I take it, to check up with others if they want to. This, in other words, this miracle was witnessed more widely, Mark says. Why mention Jesus asleep on a cushion? It's a bizarre detail to make up and put in there. Almost seems comical, which you wouldn't put in if you were trying to fabricate something and make people believe it, unless, in fact, it actually happened. And then there's the realism of their response to Jesus. Do you see, as we've just been there in verse 41, now if you were making this up, their response would be, "Hooray! You must be God." Right? I mean, these are the guys who wrote this account. You don't make them the ones who are completely terrified and clueless. But actually, when you think about it, it's so much more realistic, isn't it? If you were walking across the Millennium Bridge and someone said, "Stop," to the Thames, and it stopped, you'd be terrified. That would be your initial response. But why does he record that? Well, that's because that's exactly what happened. See, this story, this account, has an eyewitness ring of truth. But let's come to the point. What is the point? And for this, can we just do a little bit of hard work, okay? So come back to the Old Testament with me. Turn back to page 480. I'm going to read some verses. All in the Psalms. So firstly, Psalm 65, verse 7. I think it's on page 480. Now, Psalm 65, verse 7 is speaking of God. You will see in verse 5, "Awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas." Look at verse 7. "Who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves." Turn to Psalm 89, verse 9. I don't have a page number for that, but just turn on to Psalm 89, verse 9. I'll go from verse 8. "Who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all round you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Chapter 89, verse 25, same psalm, speaking of David. This takes a bit more explanation. "I have set his hand on the sea, and his right hand on the rivers. Psalm 93, verse 4. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Psalm 95, verse 5. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry lands. Psalm 106, verse 9. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. He led them through the deep as through the desert. Psalm 107, verse 29. He, that is God, made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Psalm 114, verse 3. 114, verse 3. The sea looked and fled. And then, same psalm, verse 5. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? Come back to Mark. What point do you think Jesus is making about himself as he engineers this event and demonstrates his power? Well, he is revealing himself, is he not, as a far greater king than they had realized. The gospel introduced Jesus, verse 1 of Mark. The gospel about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But who is the Christ? Who is the Messiah? O Almighty God himself, the Son. Do you see? And so this question comes to all of us here. Do you not yet realize who I am? Secondly, why are you so afraid? We'll just pause on this question, this second penetrating question. I think the logic is, if you knew who I am, then you wouldn't be afraid because you would realize just how safe you are with me. So safe. You couldn't be safer. Why? Because you're with the Creator God, who has Creator's rights, and he loves you. And let's be clear, this is about the fear of dying. We are perishing, they said. Jesus said, why are you so afraid of dying? The fear that he rebukes them for, therefore, is the same fear that we might feel if we were in that super yacht that sank and the room was filling up. No human hope. Why are you so afraid? You're with me. It's the same fear that we would feel in the plane as it tips down and plummets to earth. Why are you so afraid? You're with me. It's the same fear that we would feel with the diagnosis of a brain tumour, the Lord Jesus' words to us. Why are you so afraid? You're safe with me. Do you not yet realise who I am? We have this thing in our family with Daddy Long Legs, and nothing can strike fear like Daddy Long Legs with the kids, I might add. I mean, Anna is perfectly okay with them most of the time. I have the experience of saying to the kids, look, it's nothing to be afraid of. It's a Daddy Long Legs. Look, I can just get rid of it. You're with me. But even so, it's really hard to persuade them. Here with Jesus, we have Jesus with his disciples, but the Daddy Long Legs is death. Why are you so afraid? Do you not know who you're with? Do you see? Why are you afraid of dying? Jesus says to each one of us. That deep, dark water to come, that storm that awaits all of us. Have you still no faith? Just want to speak to those of us who are professing faith in Jesus. I'm not assuming that's everyone here. Just for a minute to speak to those who are professing faith in Jesus. How similar we are to the disciples in practice. I speak for myself. We're afraid of all kinds of things that we don't need to be. And we need to hear this rebuke, don't we? Put it another way, we may well tick the Jesus is God box on the census or whatever it is. But our fear life tells us what we're actually believing at any one moment. Most of our fears are connected somehow to death. There's a guy called Ernest Becker who's not a Christian, but he wrote a book called The Denial of Death. And in it he says, it's the basic fear, the fear of death is the basic fear that influences all other fears. A fear from which no one is immune, no matter how disguised it may be. And when you look at the phobias, the main list of phobias, you can see that he's right. Most phobias have a pretty obvious connection to death. I've just got the list of that the internet gave me, but fear of heights, fear of flying, fear of spiders, fear of thunder, fear of dogs, fear of germs, fear of snakes. Came across, though, in the list, tetraphobia, fear of the number four. So I thought, well, maybe this disproves my theory. And I just looked into it for a bit more deeply, though, and apparently that is a fear particularly among East Asians, and did a bit of digging, because that word four sounds similar to the word for death in some languages in East Asia. And so to be unafraid of dying liberates us from most kinds of fear. There are two kinds of fear, I think, that the Bible says are unrebukable, and only two. Number one, the fear of God, the fear of the Lord Jesus. That's a good fear in its right place. And number two, the fear for other people's spiritual state. Paul talks about his anxiety for the churches. That fear is a good fear on behalf of others. Beyond that, Jesus liberates us from all fear, because if we're with him, we're as safe as we can possibly be. Why are you so afraid, therefore, of people and what they can do to you? Have you still no faith? Why so afraid of the unknown future? Have you still no faith? Do you not know who is with you? Jesus, and able to get you through the storm of death to the ultimate safety on the other side, that is the eternal life of the kingdom to come. It is so liberating to be a Christian, because Jesus is the Saviour who scatters our fears. If we are with Jesus and he is with us, there is nothing to be afraid of, not even death. And if you're a Christian here today, you may need to rebuke yourself. Why are you so afraid? Often it's the fear of much littler things, isn't it, than death. Well, how much more to rebuke ourselves? There is one more piece of good news. Notice how Jesus saves them anyway. He does not save them because of their strong faith. They have no faith to speak of. It melts away. He saves them because they're with him. They're his. He loves them. They ask, do you not care? Jesus' answer is, yes, I do. And so Christ, the great Lord, God himself, but also Christ, the gentle Saviour, he will save all of his people. And notice this. He will save all of his people, whether trembling with unnecessary fear or overflowing with faith. Can I say that again? He will save all of his people, whether they are trembling with unnecessary fear or overflowing with faith. And yet he does rebuke them. Where is your faith? Why this needless fear? Remember who I am. What a great prayer to pray off the back of this passage. Lord, help me to see and believe afresh who you really are. Grow my faith and fearlessness. And a last comment. If you are looking into the Christian faith, well, this question is for you. Do you not yet realize who I am? Jesus says. And will you not come to me? Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of Jesus, your Son. Who is this then that the wind and the waves obey him? Well, we believe that he is Almighty God, the Son, and that we could not be more safe than to be with him. Thank you that Jesus scatters our fears. And we pray, Father, for anyone here who is not yet repented and turned back to you, please open eyes. And for those of us who are Christians, we pray that you would remind us of the kind of Saviour that Jesus is, and that you would indeed scatter our fears. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.